try to get through 24 and 25. It's a lot of verses, but it's pretty straightforward. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines. Remember the messenger came, hey, the Philistines are attacking. That it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men. Okay, this is Delta Force. This is the Green Beret of the day. These are his top-notch guys, right? David's got 400 or 600 at this time. I don't remember. A few hundred, right? I mean, we're talking 3,000, so vastly outnumbered. David was in the wilderness. Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. They are, too. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. It's a euphemism for relieving himself. That's what he has to do. The king's all there, and he's like, oops, I think I have to go. That's it. He had to go, and so everyone's going to wait on the king because he's the king, right? Saul went in to cover his feet in one of the many caves that were there. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave, the very one. What a coincidence. And I will remind us that our rabbi friends say coincidence is not a kosher word, to which I would readily agree. This is David still being refined, still being tested, still being worked on by the Lord. He's going to become the king that God wants him to be. This is a remarkable story. The men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Now, when did God say that? You know your Bible. When did God say that? To my understanding, God never said that. What God has said is, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance isn't bad. It's really not. It just proves that God is just. Vengeance is not bad. It's just not yours, and it's just not mine. God says, let me take care of it, because I will. We always think, like, you know, when I talk about forgiveness, very often I have someone talk to me, but Adam, you don't know what they did. No, I don't. And it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that you're trying to tell me, how horrific they treated you, I absolutely believe you. There's no argument. There never is an argument about that. You were there, I wasn't. I'm not calling a man or a woman a liar. It was horrific. And you need to forgive them. And the question always comes, why should I let them off the hook? Because you're hooked to them. And you're never more godly as when you forgive. And you're never more, I can't not say it, ungodly is when you don't forgive from your heart as best you know how. You say, well, I still feel really terrible about what happened. Natch. I don't think someone like forgiveness doesn't make that betrayal go away, but you still need to forgive. And the question is, like, why, if I just forgive them, they never pay for what they did wrong. Oh, wait, whoa, that's a bridge too far. Now you're out of control. I got to reel you back in. Who says? Just because you forgave them doesn't mean God doesn't have a bone to pick with them. Your forgiving them isn't like the all of heaven say, okay, he's not guilty of what he did or she did. God will take care of stuff. Let him. He does a better job of it than we do. And here's they're saying, hey, you remember the time God said that he's going to deliver your enemies into your hands and you could do whatever you want? God, not only did God not say that, God never says that. He didn't say it to David. He doesn't say it to you. He just doesn't say that. So he's got several hundred guys telling him, yeah, this is it, this is it. How cool is God? This is wonderful. It's hard to stop, breathe, listen to the Spirit of God in that still small voice when there's all the clutter. And people who your pals, your friends, the guys you went to war with, telling you one thing, it's hard to be like, no, 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 no. That's not what God's saying. That's no, God's not in this. And this is our man David. I love David. I mean, he's the guy. We're going to see tonight, starting to see some chinks in his armor if I move along. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately, secretly. Okay, he sneaks over there. Saul's doing his business. He grabs the hem of his robe, slice, slice, slice. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He shouldn't have done that. Some say the authority, the rank, was on the hem of the garment. This is what he cut off. Like when the woman grabs the hem of Jesus' robe. Remember, it had that blue border from Numbers or Leviticus. I think it's Leviticus. It might be chapter 25, but I don't remember. That they're supposed to wear the border of blue. And that has to do with who they are, and it's supposed to remind them of their heavenly calling and things of this nature. And so what David did is gracious. He didn't kill him. And it's not gracious. Leave his stuff alone, right? So that's why David's heart smote him. It's kind of like I gave in to these guys a little bit. I try to meet them halfway kind of thing, the way I look at it. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. My master? He's the king. Well, Adam, David's the anointed king. That's correct. And Saul is the reigning king, whether he should be or shouldn't be. David is saying, that's not how we do. That's not how we take control of the situation by assassination. One of his guys works up grief against David and says, well, I think we need an administration change. David's setting principles in order. He has the anointing oil on him. God could take him out any minute. Let God do what God does. Me, I don't have the right. It's above my pay grade. God anointed me king. God didn't anoint me assassin and judge of the whole world. And I'll say when it's appropriate for people to die and not die. No, David's made of better stuff. You can't help but love this guy. No, I shouldn't do this. Why should I do this under my master? The Lord's anointed. That anointing oil is important to David. And he can't, oh, it's good for me, but it's not good for you. He's not a hypocrite here. He says, that anointing, that was an important thing. I'm going to, the anointing oil is on him like it's on me. I'll let God deal with him. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. Stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words. They're all getting chased around too. This must have been hard because, you remember, they're in debt, they're discontented, they're disillusioned, they're a ragtag, a band of misfits. Yeah, it's like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the Isle of Misfit Toys. This is the Isle of Misfit Soldiers right here. They're just... And David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose out of the cave and went on his way because he finished his business. David also arose after and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, now he lets them get a little bit away. There's a ravine. And once they get on the other side of the ravine, several of these caves, but this, the one that they think. So once he's on the other side of the ravine, even if they turn around and start chasing him, they can get away pretty good. He went out of the cave and he cried after Saul because Saul's a little distance away now, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. That's protocol, and it's respectful. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Remember, he said this several times now. David's laying and he's lurking about somewhere. He's trying to kill me. He's lost the plot. David is never trying to kill him, not once, not ever. And he's saying, why are you letting people put these thoughts in your head? Why are you listening to them anyway? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. What part of that's not true? It's all true. It's all true. It's exactly what happened. Moreover, my father. Now, is that just respect, or is that because he's his father-in-law? Don't really know, but he's trying to stop chasing me, for goodness sake. Stop trying to kill me. And he's trying to ingratiate himself and put himself back in good favor. And I think he's very wise in what he's doing. Moreover, my father, see ye, see the skirt in the robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. It's some harsh rhetoric here, but good. It's all true. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. You think? But mine hand shall not be upon thee. If I was wicked, you'd be dead, and I'd be talking, having this speech with your next of kin. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. It came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this my voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. One moment of lucidness. You should weep, you creep. I said before, sin will make you stupid. I'm choosing rebellion against God, but I'm going to keep all my faculties right in place. No. That doesn't happen. It can't happen. But here's a moment where he sees things for what they are. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, the understatement of the year, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Again, he's starting to see it. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. There it is. That's the whole problem. I'm not going to let God have his way. I'm going to do it my way. And if it means killing David, that's how it's going to be. This is why I've said in the past, Satan is wise, but he's insane. I mean, who thinks they're going to beat God? What sane... Saul thinks, I'm going to defeat God, I'm going to thwart God's purpose, I'm going to kill David. It's there. He's understood it right along. And he says it in one of his saner moments. I know that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me. It was typical. And not in Israel, certainly not, shouldn't be. But it was the kingdoms round. You know, when you became king, you killed all the children of the previous king, all the heirs, all the heir apparent. We got to get rid of them, lest there be, you know, they'll get some people behind them and they'll foment this rebellion. We can't have that. So Saul makes him swear. Me and Jonathan are good buds, remember? Don't worry. I've already had this promise here. He says, swear to me that you will cut off my seed after me, that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David's swearing to Saul because that was easy to do. He had already made that league with Jonathan. And Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold, the stronghold, that is. Why didn't David go home? Because he knows he's dealing with someone who's very volatile. Okay, he's... Again, right now it is a good, happy place, but it's not going to last. After Samuel died, oh my goodness, wow, what a punch in the head, right on first verse of chapter 25. Samuel died. No, we like Samuel. We like Samuel all along. A peaceable man, a man of God. The only time he ever killed somebody that we know is Agag, who was destined to be He was supposed to be all killed anyway. Samuel's the one who anointed Saul. We liked Saul when he first got anointed. And then Saul was the one, Samuel was the one who anointed David, of course. And he's just been a man of God, an intercessor, a prayer warrior, a seer. And so he dies. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah, which means the heights. You know, if you remember stuff like this, when you read anywhere in Scripture that happens, you say, oh, is God trying to tell me something? And by the way, the answer to that question is yes. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon. Okay, so David's been, he lost his job, he lost his family-ish. I mean, he can't enjoy them. He lost his wife. He lost his place in the court. He lost his position. He's losing his good name. He's lost everything. And now he loses his mentor. His, you remember when he, Jonathan went and came and visited him last week? That's, he lost his friend because next time he sees him, he's not going to see him again in life. This is God paring down, sculpting, molding. It's just you and me, Dave. Am I enough? The answer, of course, is yes, but you don't know that. You don't know that God's all you need until you come to the place where God is all you have. Is that a comfortable place? Oh, it's a great place, but we don't go there willingly. We don't say, Lord, take away everything I have, everyone I know. Please strip me of everything. We don't volunteer that. It's a wonderful place when we are just cast out on God because we have no other recourse. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was sharing his sheep in Carmel, all 3,000. That's a lot. It was a lot for this day. So he's very wealthy. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Anybody? Fool. Yeah, it means stupid. Now, I have a question, Mom and Dad. who names his son stupid? Or did he come by that? It's like a nickname, like as he showed himself to be more and more foolish that, you know, people gave him that name. The name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Caleb, by the way, which means dog. Hey, how did a guy like that get a wife like that? Well, if you ask me, I got to tell you, it was so long ago, I can't exactly remember how I did it. But it happens, okay? When it says a woman of good understanding, I think we all know that. When it says a woman of beautiful countenance, you can't help but think, like, what is the Bible? I mean, I wish there was a little artist rendering here, you know. Samuel drew a little sketch. What do you think is beautiful? What's your standard of beauty? What do you think? I hope you think that the picture would look exactly like your wife. That would be good. She's going to have the halo effect. Because people who are pretty have that, what they call a halo effect. You like to vote for somebody who's pretty because they stand for good things if they look good. That's the way we operate in America. I hate that about us, but it's true. Me and the Sues, we had Monday off. We were going for a hike, and we come back on this trail up on Moosehead Lake, and there was some people coming the other way. You see that in a trail. And the lady who we'd never laid eyes before said, I love your hair. And I said to myself, who does that? Well, women do that, okay, and that's perfectly acceptable. I'm just thinking the last time I told a perfect stranger, a guy who I'd never met before, I love your hair. Even if I do, I can't find in myself to say that. I don't, but women. And people say stuff like this to her all the time. You have no idea. And it's like, really, really? People prefer her to me for obvious reasons, but it's that I think part of it, I like to comfort myself, and I think part of it's the halo effect. I think that's how it works, okay? Anyway, we get this a foolish guy with this beautiful and wise wife. Now, you know, that doesn't always go together. That doesn't always go together. Here, very often, and we all know that, but out there in the world, you know, you have someone and all they care about is their hair and their makeup and stuff. They're usually not very wise. I don't know how else to say it. But here we go. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. That's a day of rejoicing. He's going to get all that wool. He's going to bag it up, take it to market, get a lot of money for it, and it's worth a lot of money. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now the shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. He's saying, you kind of owe me. This is very typical, by the way. It was done. Anyone who was the shepherd, anyone who was in charge of any part of the sheep, from the shearers to the people who took care of them to the people who guarded, there was a payout. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. And by the way, they do. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we have come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. There's 10 of them. David's expecting a lot. He didn't send one guy. He sent 10 because they have to carry off all this stuff, right? Now he's asking. It's within the culture. This is done. This isn't anything untoward. They aren't all got swords on. Hey, you'll give us or it's not going to go well with you. Nothing like that. Thy son David, that place of humility. When David's young men came and spoke to Nabal, according to all these words in the name of David and Cis, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Now he knows who David is. He knows he's the son of Jesse. He's like, yeah, what's up with that? Who does he think he is what he's asking, okay? He knows who he is. Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Wow. Wow. I guess this guy is like stupid with a capital S. That is very insulting. And he knows it is. Does he got like hundreds and hundreds of men of his own at his disposal that he can like, you know, He's writing checks that his bank account can't cover. He's mouthing off, and he doesn't have enough behind that mouth to make it good. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? That's very, very insulting. I think even if we don't know the culture, I think we can sense that he's not being very gracious, is he? So David's young men turned their way and went and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye up on every man his sword. And they girded up every man his sword. And David also girded up his sword. And then went out after David about 400 men, 200 abode by the stuff. So 600 at this point, 400 go and 200 hang back with the provisions. And you remember they got some cattle and sheep and stuff from the Philistines when they attacked Keilah. So they have some stuff. So this is it now, Dave, huh? This is retribution. You've taking all you can stand and you can't stand no more, and this is it, huh? But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messenger out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Oh, I guess he did. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. No wolves, no raiding parties, no Philistines, no nothing. They were like our protection. And these people now are giving Abigail a good report of what had happened. They were a wall unto us. That's good, right? Now, therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, like us. So they're trying to, take care of business as far as covering themselves? I think so. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. The son of Belial is a wicked man, a worthless man. You can't even have a conversation with this guy. And they're saying that to his wife, who would probably be very aware of that at this point. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready, dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. I said she was wise. What would he have done? What do you put the kibosh on this whole thing, of course? And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Against her, not adversarially, opposite, is what it's saying. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good, which is all true. Which is all true. But Dave, really? You want to settle the score this way? Dave's, I think he's just been pushed to the point where, somebody pushed your buttons because they know where your buttons are? Somebody does this to you and just really stabs you in the back, and you're very gracious, and you're like, yeah, let them alone. God will deal with it. And you pray for them in your heart of hearts, and you want them, everything to be well. And then the little tiniest thing, someone cuts you off and cuts in front of you, and you want to run them off the road. You want to just, is it because of the situation you're in, you're tense, you're short, you're struggling with a task, and somebody asks you something at the wrong time, and you just blow up at them? Or it's easy to be, when you're like on your best and stuff, when you're on your game, to navigate through all of our relationship issues. But when the press is on, when things are going hard, you've got a headache, or you're very tired, or there's sickness, or there's, and you're already tense, and then you can be very short with people. They can push buttons, the things that, when you're all, when everything's fine, it's fine, but now it's not so fine. I think David said, okay, I've been running from this crazy king who have done nothing to it all. I went out to hide with the Philistines. They kicked me out of Philistine territory. I went down to Keilah and helped them guys from the Philistines. Philistines were coming, wiping them all out. I came and I delivered the whole city. And they were going to stab me in the back and turn me over to Saul. And then the Ziphites, they came and, oh yeah, he's hiding up here, so we're running away from Saul all the time. And now I'm dealing with my own men. They're trying to kill Saul in the cave, and I got to hold them back. And now who does this clown think he is? Because I've had just about enough of this. Can you almost hear him making his case? When we're short, when we're not prepared, when we're on edge, when we have anxiety, I understand how it happens, but it's not an excuse for not being on our best behavior. It's just not. I think he's reacting poorly. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. We love saying that. A man-child, that's all it means, okay? You can figure it out beyond all that. It's not, by the way, I know it sounds crude in English, but they don't have swear words in. They don't. I talked to my guide about that when we were in Israel, they don't have swear words. He says, don't worry, you guys got plenty of them. If we want to swear, we can just switch over to English. And you got so many of them, it's not a problem. We do. We enough for the whole world, I'm just telling you. But anyway, Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass and fell down before David on with her face and bowed herself to the ground. Obeisance, okay? He's not anything. Well, he's the anointed king, but he isn't like taking up the throne or anything, right? And fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Guess what? He's going to let her talk. Halo effect, okay? I'm just saying. And Dave has an eye for the ladies. That's the chink in his armor we'll discuss tonight. Let not my, but we haven't seen that yet. Really, right? Hey, you want to be the king's son-in-law? I'm a poor man. How can I be the king's son-in-law? Oh, no, she's totally hot. I definitely want to be. No, nothing like that. We haven't seen this yet. But doesn't mean, we just haven't been introduced. But Dave likes the ladies. Let not my Lord, I pray, and that gets him in trouble later on. Spoiler alert, okay? Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden from thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thy enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Wow, that's quite, she's wise. That's quite a soliloquy there, isn't it? She's touching all the points. Forget him. It was my fault. I didn't see the guys. You're going to have to, and what's he going to do? Off with her head. Obviously not. She's down on the ground. She's saying all these wise things. She's saying, she's stroking his ego a little. My Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, which, by the way, is true. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. I don't know how true that is. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Like you did with Goliath. Is there a hint of that? Is she prophesying? Is she just wise? And she understands. No, you're the man. I see God's working in you. You're going to be the next king. I see Saul chasing you around because he's a crazy man. Does she just see things as they? I don't know. I don't know. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with thy Lord, and remember thine handmaid. Okay, she's making a play here, a plea. You're going to be king. Well, nice to have friends in high places. She's not proposing. She's married. It would be adultery. David knows that, and she knows that. And does she see that Nabal is going to die? Nobody saw that. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And by the way, her advice is blessed of God. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. Don't ever do that. Let God fight your battles. Why? He does a better job. You're going to have accusations. People will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That's a beatitude, for goodness sake, right? That's going to happen. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I can persecute just as well as they can. Not a good idea. Not advisable at all. Let God fight your battles. That's how he wants it. Some say, well, David has a good reason. It's still avenging himself. Now he doesn't avenge himself. What happens? Well, let's read. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath turned me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. Is that the halo effect, or is that good advice? I think good advice. She said the right thing. And he said, what am I doing? He snapped out of it. You know, a word fitly spoken. Have you been there in that place? Said to that person who was going the wrong direction, say, hey, dude, wait, think this through. Are you sure you want to do that? God will use that. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king with all his friends, probably just him, right? Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. That's wise, too. Try to reason with a drunk. Forget about it. You start drinking that stupid juice. Oh, my goodness. Ugh. You know, friends don't let friends drive drunk. True. But you, how do you take the keys? Well, I just had a few. I drive better after I've had a few, you know. Try to reason with that person who's intoxicated. Just take the keys and smack them once or twice until they smarten up. Don't argue. And she doesn't. He's all drunk. I'm not telling him anything. But it came past the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. What is that? I have no idea. Came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Why? Was it a coma? Was he able to reason, work things out, come to repentance? That seems to me, knowing God, that what the 10-day respite was for, to give this man a chance to repent. Did he? Well, who knows that? When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach. See, God can take care of your enemies. You don't have to. Now, usually it's not that stark, but usually people who mistreat you generally don't do anything worthy of death. I say generally. I'm just being very general here. He's kept his servant from evil. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Well, okay. That's fine, Adam. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't suggest that there is. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She has a very good disposition, does she not? And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also, both of them, his wives. Now, someone's going to point out to me, invariably, well, it was okay in those days for a king to have more than one wife. It's never the best. It's never the best. When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't make Adam with a whole harem. He made Adam and Eve. And if you do it right, because that's the way it is done in America, one wife, one guy at a time. It's called bigamy, if you have more, or it's called adultery. Listen. One man, one woman for one life. That is a very, very manly thing. If you've been married for a long, long time, or even a short time, but you're doing it right so far, that in my book, that's aces. That is not easy to do. I understand. That's I married a Suze Kasperzak. That should be as easy as falling off a log. It's not. It's very hard to be well, to marry and to marry well for one woman for a lifetime. That is, hats off to you. Now he's got two. Now there's, okay, who's the head wife here? Who's the second? It's just a mess. It's just a mess. It always is. It's never, you know, we've talked about this in the past. Well, Elkanah, right? Hannah and Peninnah. And then, of course, our boy Jacob, he had that was a nightmare situation. And then, of course, it cost Solomon, his son, the kingdom. Well, only 10 of the tribes, but he had all them wives, and they turned his heart from following after God. Can you imagine such a thing? David took also Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. Now, if you just stop there and say, okay, two is one too many, but it's only one too many. No, he's going to have six or seven and concubines beside. And then he's going to be after another man's wife. And we all know the story. Very unpleasant. When we get there, we'll treat it like we do Scripture, and we'll be faithful to teach it and to learn from it. But unsavory, and this is a chink in his armor. This is one of the things that David's... We all have weaknesses. I don't care. You say, no, I'm as faithful as old hound dog. That's not even on the radar. That's, well, okay, I'll buy that. Then his weakness is some other area of your life. We're talking about forgiveness. I just can't seem to forgive. Or you know, inability to love, or prayerlessness, or we all have things that we need others to help us in our pilgrim way to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Nobody's all that. And so we see a chink in David's arm. We like him. We like that he spared Saul. And now we're like, Dave, what's the deal, yo? But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Okay, and we'll deal with her later on. She's going to come back in the picture in chapters ahead of us.